People in their right mind, like all of us in our right mind here, right? We're all intelligent, wonderful, high IQ people. None of us well-educated people would sin if we really believed that the wages of sin was what? Death. But we do.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Radio with Pastor Bill Welsh. Refuge Radio is the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for joining us today. It's the week in front of Easter, and we're preparing for this most meaningful Christian celebration of the year with a series of Easter week messages. We have 5 different messages this week, and today will be message number 3. It's taken from Luke chapter 23, and it's entitled, Jesus' Last Words. Here's Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio.
I want you to look at Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to read to you starting in verse 26. But we're after one particular verse down here tonight, and I think you see where that is. Verse 26 says that now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were also 2 other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Read those red letters out loud with me, would you please? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that would be everybody. You know, read together with me here, okay? And now you've got it memorized. Let's say it out loud together. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And Father, I pray that you would speak to us right now, Lord, from your word. This cry of the Son of God from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." May it sink into our hearts, Lord. Something you said even on behalf of us. So, Lord, we give our attention now to your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. 7 statements from the cross. As you read, he spoke to some women and some bystanders on the way to the cross. But the first words from the cross, it shouldn't surprise us, they were a prayer. And it wasn't a selfish prayer. It wasn't, "Oh, Father, please help me. Oh, Father, the pain." It wasn't, "Oh, Father, get them." It was, "Oh, Father, forgive them." It was an unselfish prayer from the cross. "Oh, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Now, when I'm in trouble, I pray. How about you? When I'm in trouble, I pray. When the pain starts, I pray. But I'm usually praying pretty selfishly. Jesus, when the pain started, when they nailed him down and they erected the cross with him fastened to it, he prayed. First words from his mouth were prayer to the Father. But as unselfish as could be, he prayed. You want to know what he prayed? He prayed what he told us to pray. Back up to Luke chapter 6. Same gospel, back up a handful of pages. Look at chapter 6. This is in the middle of what we like to call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus tells us how to treat our enemies. Anybody here have an enemy? Okay, maybe they're not hard, fast enemies. Do any of you have someone in your life that you know? Maybe they don't like you, or you don't get invited to go out to dinner with them. Anybody like that? You think, well, they never invite me. Well, here's Jesus telling you how to treat them. You're going to love this. Verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your tunic, do not withhold your tunic either. Or your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Matthew, when he recorded these same thoughts or same statements from Jesus, where he said, bless those who curse you. He said, do good to those. He said, those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It wasn't enough just to kill Jesus. I mean, they tortured him. They ridiculed him. They spat at him. They hurled insults at him. On the way to the cross during the beatings, while he's on the cross, they hurled unbelievable insults at him. They reached out and pulled at his beard as it prophesied in the Old Testament prophets. And they hung him up there. Some historians say, you know, not like we see on the crucifixion scenes that we see with his briefs still on, his ancient briefs. But most historians say he was hung up there naked, humiliated in public. How are you going to pray when you're in that situation? And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. You know, there's no doubt that Jesus here in Luke chapter 6, would you agree, he raises the bar pretty high for how to treat enemies. And how many of you, as I was reading through there, you know, whispered under your breath like I did, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. Well, the point is, God knows that you probably couldn't fulfill that in the way that Christ did. But the point is this, Christ did it. He did turn the other cheek over and over again. He did listen to the mocking and he returned blessing. He did when they abused him, when they took his possessions from him. There they are below him while he hangs on the cross taking his goods away, casting lots for his wonderful cloak. And he's up on the cross within earshot of them praying, Father, please forgive them because they don't know what they do. Well, when Jesus said the words, Father, forgive them, you need to know what he's saying. He's basically saying, Father, reinstate them in a relationship with you. That's what forgiveness does. He's not praying for judgment on them. He's not praying, Father, get them. He's saying, Father, get them in a different way. I want you to gather them. I want you to bring them in. I want you to reinstate them in a relationship with you. I want you to receive these sinners. Father, forgive them. Who's the them? Well, it certainly was those who had mistreated him. It certainly was people like the soldier who had nailed him to the cross. It certainly was those who had cursed him and those who had mistreated him, those who had tortured him. But it was you and it was me. It were the disciples, maybe some of them hiding in the shadows in the back. It was every single one of us on the planet. God's plan for every one of us is forgiveness. Father, forgive them. That's who the them was. Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. That's who the them was. But what were they doing? to him. You've seen the Passion. How many of you have seen the Passion? Some of you may not have been to it. And that was probably, in many ways, very, very accurate. In one or two ways, they might have gone further than they actually did in a couple of scenes there. In other ways, it wasn't even close. How can you depict in a movie what was done to the heart of Christ and the heart of the Father? That doesn't show up on the big screen. What were they doing to him? They were absolutely rejecting him. There were a handful of disciples that were at that moment denying him. They deserted him. They'd left him alone. Peter, who had said, "I'll never leave you, Lord," had turned and run. And three times said, "I don't know him." Once, with his old salty fisherman's cursing coming back, he said, "I blank Eddie, blank don't know him." Swore and said, "I don't know the man." They had rejected him. They had tortured him. They had mistreated him. They were hanging him up to die. That's what they were doing. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing"? What did he mean they didn't know what they were doing? Of course they knew what they were doing. They knew they were killing him. They knew they were rejecting him. Peter knew that he was denying him. What did he mean they didn't know what they were doing? The only way that I can understand that is that they didn't know the extent of what the rejection meant. And none of us understands the impact, the full impact of sin, or people in their right mind, like all of us in our right mind here, right? We're all intelligent, wonderful, high IQ people. None of us, well-educated people, would sin if we really believed that the wages of sin was what? Death. But we do. Over and over. "Father, forgive them. They don't know the extent of what they're doing." And possibly also, they didn't understand that what they were doing was redemptive. Those who actually did the deed of the crucifying, they had no way of knowing that what they were doing was redemptive. Think about this. Think about this. The man with the hammer, the man with the spike, whether it was like the big railroad spike that we see sometimes in paintings, or whether it was something between a 16-penny or 20-penny nail, whatever it was that they drove into his head, that the man who did the deed, the man who put the thorns on his head, that let loose the flow of blood there, they had no way of knowing that what they were doing was redemptive, that the blood that they saw spurting out of his body was the blood that would redeem them, would wash them clean. They had no way of knowing the redemptive impact of what they were doing. They were, in a way, ignorant players on the stage. They just happened to be there at that particular time. But I think the greatest impact of that statement, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do," has to do with the way that so many of us do. As I said, we walk into compromised situations not believing deeply in our hearts, not really believing this is going to hurt me more than I know, as we compromise and violate the Word of God, the laws of God, the standards that He's set. We have a Supreme Court today, you heard it in the news, that again is trying to grapple with this tough issue: should the Ten Commandments be illegal? Think about that statement. And I heard on one of the news programs today, the courtroom that they happen to be arguing this in has a plaque of the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall there for them to see. What is so dangerous about the Ten Commandments? That you wouldn't want those things to get out in public. You wouldn't want some kid to look over and see, "No, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery." What's so dangerous about them? Yet here we are once again, and this might be the definitive case for our nation. If the Supreme Court moves this summer, which is, I think, when they expect to have the ruling, that it's illegal to post the Ten Commandments in full view of children in schools or in public places. Take them off of the courthouse lawn. Take all the monuments down. Get up there on the facade of the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. and chip off the Ten Commandments from the fascia of that building. Get them out of sight. That'd be a terrible day for our nation. It's just another statement of the rejection of the truth. Every time we violate God's laws, every time we violate the truth and we willfully walk into sin, none of us really realize the effects of sin. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They are ignorant in their sin. Forgive them because they don't know what they do. Most powerful two words in this first statement of Jesus are those two words, forgive them. Forgive them. Question, would they be forgiven? Would those at the cross be forgiven? Would the disciples that had denied him be forgiven? Would you and I in 2005 be forgiven? It has everything to do with whether or not you and I in 2005 asked to be forgiven. Absolutely. The man who drove the nails in would be forgiven if he asked. Absolutely. Herod, Pontius Pilate, every single one of the disciples, and every one of us will be forgiven upon request. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the whole reason he went to the cross, isn't it? It's the whole point. It's the whole reason that he came, so you and I could have that sentence that hung over our heads, that sentence of death. We could have that bill, that IOU, we could have it ripped up and shredded. We could have it done away with. Never to be thrown in our faces again. Never ever again to have to worry about, will I have to stand before God and be judged on the basis of my behavior? Will the possibility of my involvement in God's heaven be in jeopardy? Never again do I have to worry about that. I know that when I go to heaven, when I die, I know that I'll go to heaven. I know that when I breathe my last breath here, and I've been in several people's presence when they breathe their last breath here. And thank God, every time I have, it's been in the presence of a believer. And it was such a peaceful, you could almost say a sweet passing. I remember walking into my mother's bedroom. She was staying at my sister's house, and she had cancer, and it was the end of her life. And I had rushed back out here and flown into LAX, and the plane was late getting in, and there was traffic on the 405 at 11:35 at night. And I thought, oh, we got to get there, got to get there. We finally got there and walked into her bedroom, and my three sisters and I were all there, and they said, hey, Mom, Bill's here. And she just sort of looked up and looked at me, acknowledged my presence, and took one last breath and went home. It was so peaceful. Joy had been there for a week ministering to her and just comforting her and encouraging her. And she went to heaven with such a peace in her heart. I'm going to go to heaven the same way, but only one reason. Not because I pastored a church, and not because I sing songs and preach sermons, and not because I tried hard to be good and failed. I'm going to go to heaven after my last breath because Jesus shed blood for me, and only because Jesus Christ shed blood for me. It's not by works of righteousness, Paul said to Titus. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So Jesus on the cross, his first statement, Father, do for them what we've planned to do for them all along. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them. And God tonight wants to forgive you. He's ready to forgive you. If you have never asked Christ to forgive your sins, tonight's the night to do that. Tonight's the night just to say, God, I admit it. I confess it. I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to quit trying to be good enough for you to forgive. And I'm going to start trusting in the power of your blood to wash my sins away. The power of the blood of Christ to cleanse and to forgive. And if you'll ask Christ tonight, if you'll confess to him that you've sinned, that you recognize that you are a sinner, he'll forgive you. And it says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then you can start to breathe easy. You can start to live in peace. You want to live in peace? I want to die in peace, but I want to live in peace too. And I'll live in peace the rest of my life over that issue. I'll continue to let God shape me up and change me and do the work of perfecting his work in me. But I do it from the foundation of knowing I am his. Right? Have I said that too many times and it's become ordinary and, I think I've heard that before, Pastor Bill. I'm his. He put this broken piece of humanity at 18 years old. I said, Lord, would you take what's left of me? And he picked me up and put me on his workbench. And I've never gotten off of it. There's a lot to do on his workbench. And while he's working on me, I get to work on you. Isn't that cool? And we get to work on other people. We get to work here in his fields and do his bidding. We get to beg people to come to him. We get to help people understand how awesome God is. What a deal. So open your heart to him tonight.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our help. God is the river whose streams make me glad. When the waters roar, the nations rage, you are my God.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio, the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Today we heard the message entitled Jesus' Last Words, the third in our series of five messages leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you'd like to download today's program or any past Refuge Radio broadcast, you can do that at refugefm.com. All of our programs and our Bible studies, both weekend and midweek, are available for your computer and your MP3 player. That's refugefm.com. You can also get both parts of the message you heard today unedited for radio on one CD for a donation of any amount by calling 714-891-9495. That's 714-891-9495. We want to take a moment to again remind you about the Refuge Women's Spring Luncheon. It's Saturday, May 7th from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. And if you're a woman, you don't want to miss it. The theme this year is Don't Curse the Storm, Learn to Dance in the Rain. Tickets are $15 per person, and our special speaker is Janie Alfred. The afternoon includes music, a fully catered meal, and door prizes. And if you'd like to join us, you can get tickets and information by calling the Refuge office at 714-891-9495. Now, don't forget this weekend, we have our regular Saturday, 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 8:30 and 10:30 services. But we also have a Good Friday service at noon and an Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. Information is available at refugefamily.com or 714-891-9495. Thanks for joining us today. Easter's coming up, and we'll be looking for you tomorrow with the fourth in our series of Easter week messages on Refuge Radio.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.
Jesus,
he is the Lord of my life.
Lord of my life.
Oh, he frees us so we can walk in the light. His blood has made us clean.
Oh, yeah.
He's Lord of everything.
Oh,
don't have to walk in darkness.
Yeah.
Refuge, Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach, California.